Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And we've been going through Genesis. We did Genesis 29 a week or so ago. And we saw that Jacob comes from Haran, and comes to Haran, and which is the dry place. Why is it dry there? Well, Abraham's not the ruler of Haran. Nahor is the ruler of Haran, and Nahor has probably passed by this time, and we have probably Laban, or some of the other sons. It's difficult to tell, but Laban would certainly be a place and a person of high respect, and that's one of the things that they did in Haran, is they were respecters of persons. People had authority, people had positions. They had silver statues that we will see referenced later as Jacob comes back to where his brother was, Esau. And the daughters sneak these things away and out of his treasury. What are these things? These are like badges. These are like representations of a position of authority. And he had those because that's what his father, Terah, was making for Nimrod. That he was an idolater. So he made these badges or statues or symbols of authority that you could recognize. And you would be a respecter of the person who had that. And you would probably pay taxes to him. Because that's the way Nimrod set up. It was somebody at the top and other governors down below that had authority over different areas or different clients. We see this in the client states of Greece and of Rome, where somebody would be in charge, a governor, you know, like Herod was in charge. He was sanctioned as the leader of Judea. And then at his passing, there was nobody to really take his place. And this was the whole controversy at the time of Christ, is who was the rightful king. He had a son picked out, but he had that son executed. There was Philip. There was Herod Antipas. But nobody sat on the throne in Jerusalem because Herod had divided the kingdom into three parts. But the kingdom of Abraham was divided into families. Lots of different families. They built altars. They didn't make statues of authority or symbols of authority where men could exercise authority one over the other. This is a major theme of the gospel. Jesus said, we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. Abraham was not like the government of Babylon. He was not like the government of Nimrod or the government of Bera in Sodom. He was not like the government of Haran. Because there was something wrong with that form of government, which seemed to degenerate the people, weaken the people, dried up the well of the people's life and living. And if they were going to have success, they were going to have to follow after the way of Abraham and Isaac and soon to be Jacob. And Jacob had a dream about how that government should operate. Now, he was operating with his brother Esau in a place of high respect, but not quite like the respecter of persons that the Bible talks about, where a person, an office, has a position of power and authority over other people. Melchizedek was not such a person. Melchizedek was a righteous king of peace. That's what it means, righteous king of Salem, righteous king of peace. And what he received from the people was a free will offering, just like Moses would say hundreds of years later, that all your offerings had to be free will offerings coming from the family. And the families worship God from the door of their own tent, not from the door of the tabernacle, but from the door of their own tent. Yet they had Levites eventually who would serve the tents of the congregation, the tabernacles of the congregation. The tabernacle was really pretty small, but there were a lot of Levites. How were they working serving this tabernacle of the nation? Well, they did it by serving the tents of the congregations, and the congregations were organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and they took care of all their needs. They fought their wars. They provided in the case of famine. They even provided for foreigners when foreigners had trouble, you know, other nations had trouble. And they did this through the red heifer. Today, people talk about the red heifer, and they think we've got to find a cow that has not yet calved, so it's still a heifer. It's got to be completely red. We've got to go and kill it and burn it up and then take the ashes and strew it on the waters in order to bless the people. And of course, that's totally fictitious interpretation, but it's a popular one, so a lot of people do it. But what we want to explore when we explore these, you know, like Genesis 29, and we're going to be in Genesis 30 today, we want to find out what it really means. What was the message of the dream of Jacob when he laid his head upon stones and dreamed this dream of angels or ambassadors? We talked about that, the word that's actually in the text, are going up a ladder all the way to heaven, to God, and then all the way back down to earth, and then all the way back up to heaven, all the way down to earth. And these ambassadors or angels are freely going up and down. So what does that mean? Well, it meant something to Jacob, and the first thing that Jacob does when he gets to Haran is roll back a stone that is blocking the well. We've seen that idea of blocking wells, of filling in wells. Abimelech's servants, by the nature of his government, were filling in the wells of the people, the well of Beersheba, and other wells could be filled in by whatever these guys were doing. Well, what were they doing? Well, they were the Abimelechs, the fathers of, and who were kings of the people. And the people respected their authority, were submissive under their authority, and like Nimrod, who was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. We've talked about that, and we'll talk about it off and on, because we keep returning to that, because Nimrod was this mighty provider instead of the Lord. But Melchizedek, he was a provider. He brought bread and wine to the troops that defeated the armies that had driven away Bera and taken spoils from Gomorrah and Sodom, and had taken the nephew of Abraham, and Abraham got together with all the men round about him that also set up altars of stones and provided for the tents of the people through those altars, because those altars were always social welfare systems that operated based on free will offerings. And Nimrod, they were not free will offerings. They were the result of taxation. And Haran, and where Terah went, it was the result of taxation. Now, they may have been a little bit more benevolent than some of the other kings, the five kings that came to destroy or rob or take a spoil from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there. They were evidently a little oppressive. And Pharaoh said, we're not going to pay you anymore. We're paying you all kinds of, we're not getting the services. We're not getting the protection. Or they thought they could go it alone. Well, those kings came to take a spoil. It's the same story of William the Conqueror. You know, the King Harold owed him money according to agreements that they had made. But he didn't want to pay it. And so he came over and he took England. He didn't actually take England. He took the throne of authority that Harold had claimed. And we've talked about that. There were several Harolds at that time. Because people don't always have an imagination to have different names. But there was a Harold who mustered troops and was calling on with a treaty for help from William, who was a Norman, and he didn't get that help, didn't need that help, but still, the Norman king had spent money to build up his troops, and he wanted to be reimbursed. And so he came over to get what was owed him, because they had made agreements, treaties, covenants, and somebody wasn't keeping their end of the bargain. According to William the Conqueror, it was Harold who wasn't keeping the bargain. I'm sure he had arguments that, no, well, you never showed up or whatever. But anyway, the crown, the supposed crown of England, fell to William the Conqueror. And William the Conqueror had a different way of looking and functioning in government. And over the following 100, 200, 300 years, his successors began to take control of England more and more, and the rights of the people began to diminish. But one of the greatest powers that such tyrants have to gain power in a country is to create a social welfare system based on taxes rather than free will offerings, because it will weaken the people and strengthen the tyrants and make the people more dependent upon government. We knew this from Polybius, but we are actually being told this in the Gospels of Genesis, the good news of Genesis, the message to Jacob in his dream, the message to Abraham in his vision, where he sees the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, making a division between the sacrifices of the people. One sacrifice is a free will offering. The other sacrifice is a forced offering. And this changes the nature of the people because it changes the nature of their relationship with each other and their relationship with the government. And Polybius, you know, a supposed pagan historian from Corinth, said it in one of the clearest ways, that the people with an appetite for benefit and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others, depending for their livelihood on the property of others, eventually institute the rule of force and violence. And this degenerates the people into perfect savages, until they find once more a monarch and a king. This is what Jacob is contending with in his dream. You have to let people go up the ladder and make their own decisions, make their sacrifices, free will offerings. Moses will say the same thing. Jesus will say the same thing. And he will warn us not to be like the governments of Nimrod. the governments of Haran, the governments of the world, the governments of Rome, the government of Herod and the Pharisees, that through their leaven, through their oppression, they create systems of social welfare with forced offerings. And that makes the word of God to none effect. And it alters the people. And it strengthens their government. And they become more and more like the bondage of Egypt. We saw it under Solomon, that he began to establish a corvy system of statutory labor. That's what the bondage of Egypt was. So the dream meant quite a bit to Jacob, but it means very little to the modern theologian who doesn't properly interpret the words of the Bible. Why wasn't the Bible clear? It actually is pretty clear. But if it was too clear, they would have burned them all long ago. So ultimately, in order to properly interpret the Bible, you have to sit down with the Holy Spirit. You have to eat of the tree of life. You have to love the light, love the truth. And through the divine spark of revelation, you will see the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you're going to climb around in the tree of knowledge, you're going to come up with 40,000 different denominations of Christianity, maybe thousands of different sects of Judaism. You're going to come up with different groups, Shiites and Sunni Muslims, because people will be all over the place with their interpretations. They don't love their neighbor. They covet what belongs to their neighbor, and they create institutions to obtain those. Now, at the end of chapter 29, which probably should be the beginning of chapter 30, we see references to the births of the first sons of Jacob. And those first sons are born not to Rachel, but to Leah. And Leah produces the son Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And now we begin chapter 30, and we see, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Because without the children, does that mean she's going to just die right there? Well, there may be some reference, but she knows that she faces death. All men and women know we face death. It's the way we look out there in nature. Things are born, they live, they grow old, they die. But they can leave behind their offspring. And that's very important. It's part of the blessing of Rebecca and for Rachel, that they would give offspring. And she is not able to do so, or seems to be not able to do so. And so she asked Jacob to do something. I mean, he's obviously having relations with her, but she's not conceiving. And Jacob has this power, this blessing that comes from Abraham, that what he does is fruitful. And she says, you know, calls upon him to give her a children, to do something to create, you know, that her womb will open up and bear children. And Jacob's angered by this. It says the anger is kindled in him against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead? The word there is actually a word, it only appears a few times, and some translations it will appear more than once, like I think in the NIV, etc. Well, it does appear an extra time, but in the King James, this is where we see it. Normally, the word is maybe Tav Chet Hey, but in this case, it's Hey. Tov, Chet, Tov. And he says, instead of God, am I instead of God, in the place of God, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? God is keeping her from bearing a child. And Jacob sees her request as to usurp God. And he still loves Rachel, seemingly more respecter of Rachel than of Leah. Leah is constantly sensing this and is envious and tries to bear many children for him, thinking that he will divert his eyes to her. But you have to realize that thousands of people are following the lead of either Laban or Jacob or Isaac or Abraham. When Abraham left Haran, he left with many souls. But they're not a nation like we think of a nation, but yet they're bound together. But they're bound together with a different kind of social bond, not by contracts, covenants, and constitutions, but by mutually sharing and being servants to each other's household, because they care about each other, care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. They care about their neighbor's children. They care about their neighbor's rights. They care about their neighbor's property as much as they care about their own. And they have a system of government that cultivates that caring. But the system of Laban, the system of Abimelech, the system of Nimrod, the system of FDR, the system of the Caesars breaks down that system of caring. And they say, the government will care for you. It will be your benefactor. It will provide for your needy. And it will do so because it will either borrow against the future of your children, cursing your children with debt, or it will force the contributions of your neighbor, supposedly taking from those who should be more sharing and bringing justice to a system of social welfare, the welfare state. But you empower men to do that. And if you empower men to do that, they become corrupt. Jacob will not seize that power. Am I instead of God? Am I a God? Can I grant you this wish? And he says no. And it's much like Gideon, who said, I and my family will not rule over you. It's much like Moses, who could have been a Pharaoh and ruled over the people but wanted to set the people free. It's the same message. Jesus was the rightful king, but he would not exercise authority. He wanted people to give freely through what he called love or charity, same word, just translated different. When Jesus says it, they often translate it love. When Paul says it, they often translate it charity. But it's a system of government. One leads to liberty under God. The other one leads to bondage and makes men merchandise and curses their children, according to Peter and Paul and the other apostles. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So welcome back. So Rachel wants to have children. She's not, her womb is not bearing that fruit. She wants her husband to intervene. Jacob has this blessing. They, you know, Abraham has done unbelievable things. They're all aware of that history of Abraham. They know Abraham is one of their uncles, but he is not doing things like Nimrod. He is not doing things like Bera. He is not doing things like Abimelech. He's doing something quite different, but he has this success. And now Jacob comes and makes a deal with Laban. He's cheated almost immediately. that Laban is out for greed and gain. We saw this way back when the servant of Abraham came and found Rebecca to be the wife of Isaac, that Laban was more interested in the wealth and the gold than in the righteousness. But now Jacob is going to have to learn to become Israel. And he is going through trials and tribulations. And one of them is the fact that he was cheated by his father-in-law by slipping in Leah instead. And now Rachel, impatient to have children, has created an idea, not unlike what we saw with Sarah. When she was impatient, she didn't believe, she thought she had to do something to open her womb so that she could bear a child. And so she began to connive in her own heart and mind something that would allow her womb to become fruitful. And we see in verse 3, and Rachel, and she said, "Behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. But this is not the way that Jesus said. One man, one woman, bearing a child. This is different, but they haven't heard the words of Jesus yet. They're trying to find their way. They know it's not the normal way. Abimelech even knows, "I can't take another man's wife." But now he takes this Bilhah, who is a servant of his wife Rachel, and he is now bearing children. She becomes literally his concubine, which is a complicated topic, and we'll talk about that elsewhere. Maybe at another festival sometime, people want to talk about this. I've had many conversations around the country with people. But it gets into a touchy area. But we're just focusing on what happened. Rachel wanted a child so bad, she was willing to use somebody else to get a child for herself. Isn't this Bilhah's son? No, she wants it to be her son by way of her servant. And of course, you could get into the whole idea of servitude. Can you really do that? Well, you can, but there may be consequences. You can create a system of government like Nimrod, and you're allowed to do that, but there will be consequences. You can try to become extremely fruitful in the world by having multiple wives, but there will be consequences. Everywhere there were multiple wives in the Bible, trouble resulted. The Ishmael-Isaac problem still plagues society today. We have huge areas of the population of the world who consider themselves descendants of Ishmael, and huge population people who think that they're the descendants of Isaac. And they're warring with each other, causing wars with all kinds of other nations, they're certainly not Melchizedek, king of Salem. They're not the righteous kings of Salem. They're still the bickering brothers of humanity. And so we're seeing a scene set for more conflict, and we will see that conflict. We've already done some of those studies. And when Joseph is finally born and Benjamin is finally born, that they are literally attacked by all these sons from wives that Jacob never really needed. But God will turn it to good, and we'll see that process. I've created pages for Dan and for Reuben and Levi and Simeon and Judah, because each of them receives a curse and a blessing. And I've been going through, I will continue to go through to try to show you, if you go this way that this son went at one time, your blessing will be called a curse by you, because it will have a debilitating effect, because we live in a cause and effect universe. If you go down a particular road, the results will be one way. If you go down in another mean and method, the results will be another way. Well, Rachel has decided to use her servant to gain a child for herself. She doesn't care about Bilhah's child, or Bilhah, as much as she cares about herself. She wants to use Bilhah to produce a child so that she can pretend that it is her child. There's a lot of that pretending that goes on. We saw it with Sodom. We see it in our modern society, where there's a gender dysphoria, where men want to be girls and girls want to be men, and they're all confused. Well, that confusion is a product of the same confusion that came from the way of Nimrod, where you exercise authority instead of responsibility. You claim a right that the rulers of the world give you as a privilege. All this is not going to be good, and there's going to be a bad outcome, and we will see that bad outcome as the family of Jacob unfolds. But we'll also see Jacob learning what it is to be Israel. And if the political organization over in the Middle East learned what Jacob learned, they would be better off. If the political organizations and the people in the United States were to learn what it meant to be Israel, they would be better off. But will they learn that? Only if they love the light, because only if you love the light are you truly born again. Think a different way, which is repentance. You cannot repent until you are willing to see the truth. And you will not want to see the truth if you do not love the light more than your own comfort. What is your comfort? Well, it's your Sheba. It's your satisfaction. Jacob had to leave his Sheba. We talked about this in the previous show. You can go and listen to the recording. That he left Sheba, not Beersheba. He left Sheba. The well is wherever you go. Just like the well that Jesus said he was, can go with a Samaritan woman, and it will bring that satisfaction wherever the Samaritan woman goes. And that's really how you inherit the land everywhere on the planet, how you inherit the planet itself, is that you drink from the well of Christ. But what does that mean? It's all metaphors, and we can misinterpret it or we can properly interpret it. So we have this new son, Dan, by way of Bilhah, that Rachel claims as her own, but is not. And Bilhah's Rachel maid conceived again and bare Jacob a second son that I assume Rachel's going to claim as her own, taking it from Bilhah. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And goes on in verse 9 to say, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So now she's doing what Rachel did. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob another son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. So now there's another son. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son by Zilpah, claimed by Leah, because she's using her servant to get her way. She's using someone else to get her way. She's abusing her power over her servant. She should love her servant as herself. The whole idea, even though it's terribly warped in Rome, of Saturnale, is that there was actually a feast where the servants were served by their masters. But it was only one day. But in truth, if you're going to be a priest to all nations, you have to serve all nations, but you have to know how to serve all nations. Creating a welfare state is a disservice to a nation. It weakens it. But to create a system of charitable altars where everybody has to take back their responsibilities, that will be a system under the perfect law of liberty. And liberty will grow under that system. Under the other systems of the Abimelechs and Nimrods and Pharaohs of the world, the people will degenerate and the tyrants of the world will gain more and more power. But they're not done yet. In verse 13 we see, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. So this is this other son that is called Asher. And she's naming the son. Why isn't Zilpah naming the son? Because Leah is using her servant. Both these women are using their servants to get their way. And trying to play God a little bit. Because anytime you want to exercise authority over other people, take away their right, their choices, their fertility for your own benefit, their prosperity for your own benefit. If you have employers, you want to pay them the best wage you can. You want to stay in business, because if you go out of business, they all lose their job. But you want to do right by them without using anybody else. The big mega corporations today, you know, your Walmarts and your Amazons and Jeff Bezos, they pay their people as little as they possibly can. They advocate raising the minimum wage, but that's just to run their competition out of business, because they will sign up all their employees to get government benefits that they lobby in, food stamps. If you're working for Amazon and you have to take food stamps, the government is subsidizing a private business. That's not capitalism. That's crony capitalism. But the socialists don't see that. The socialists just see that somebody's got more money than them. They are what? Envious. That's where we started this. The daughter of Laban as the wife of Jacob were envious of one another. And they... one was envious of the fact that Jacob loved Rachel a little bit more, or seemingly a little bit more, which of course is not the way of Israel. We have to love everybody equally. He favored her somehow. And Rachel was jealous and envious of the fact that Leah was having children, and she had to share her husband with somebody else. But socialism is all about sharing the blood of your neighbor with yourself. Socialism is a system of sharing through political force. It is not Melchizedek, King of Salem, because it's not sharing through peace, it's sharing through force. And somebody has to have the power to exercise that authority, to use other people. So socialism is, which leads to communism, is a system where you all have one purse. You can take and put your hand in your neighbor's pocket and take out what you want through the leaders you elect. And it's biting one another. through the power of government. And of course, Jesus said we were not to be that way, like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors, but they only give you what they take away from your neighbor. This is so obvious, and it's something I constantly repeat. I constantly go back to these principles because modern Christians aren't doing this, because modern Christians aren't real Christians. They covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. So they're not following the instructions of Christ. They're not following the teachings of Christ. And if you're not following the teachings of Christ, you're not really a Christian. You can tell me you believe in Jesus, but it's not the Jesus, because you have to remove his teachings from your churches. And if your churches are, if the majority of the social welfare in your church is coming from the government, then your church is not the church established by Christ. It's the church established by the Abimelechs of the world, by the fathers of the earth. And Jesus said we were to not do that. Call no man father. But they're doing that. And it comes from the fact that we're willing to use other people, take a bite out of other people. We don't love their rights as much as we love our comfort, our satisfaction. Our systems of social welfare become our comforter, not the Holy Spirit, not the light. We will claim that we're born again, and they will create all kinds of music and emotional atmosphere in your churches to make you feel like you're born again. And you may get a little closer to Christ, but you still are using your neighbor. You're still coveting your neighbor's goods. You're still an idolater, because Paul tells you covetousness is idolatry. And so if you're still engaging in these covetous systems, if you're still not repenting. There was a group that wanted to form a church. They wanted to get a bank account. They wanted to be able to, they knew that if they did these things the way a lot of churches do, you know, file a 1023 and become a 501c3 recognized corporation or LLC or unincorporated association even under the IRS, that they lose some of their rights to choose, which the IRS tells us that if you file, there's disadvantages to filing a 1023, and they publish those disadvantages. We repeat it in the last chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods, which is all free online, or the article Body of Christ versus the Body of State. We show you that they say there are disadvantages. So some people see that and they say, well, we don't want to do that. We want to be able to do it without filing those papers. And you legally can. But so few people preach this, so few churches preach this, almost nobody knows. But, you know, we show you in the Covenants of the Gods, in Thy Kingdom Come, in the Free Church Report, all free online. You can download them at hisholychurch.org and read them yourself, although they also appear in article form with lots of footnotes, so you can look things up yourself. But they were trying to form this church, but they weren't telling their congregants. They were ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they weren't telling their congregations, you know, the people that congregated with them. And so they wonder why they weren't fruitful in what they were pursuing, because they were ashamed of the gospel. Because they thought, well, if people hear that we're not supposed to take benefits from the government, you know, they'll stop coming and gathering with us. Well, we're just telling you the truth. We're not making you. These are free assemblies. We're just showing you that there, Christ brought an alternative that works better than the way of Nimrod, the way of Caesar, the way of Pharaoh. It works in many ways better. But repentance is a process. So we're not telling anybody to leave the system, not pay their taxes or any of the things, but start thinking differently. And unfortunately, Rachel, who had to have the stone rolled back, we talked about that in chapter 29, what that meant, had to have that stone rolled back so that the sheep could water and then go out and graze and become, and this is what happened, that everything that Jacob touched after that was more successful. Not just the sheep in the field, but the people who tended those flocks. All the people round about who looked to Laban, all those people began to prosper. And it was because they began to follow the ways of righteousness and had to have that perfect law of liberty in place so they could freely go up and down that ladder on an individual basis and make choices on an individual basis. There wasn't some Abimelech, Pharaoh, Nimrod making choices for them and ruling over them. They were taking back their responsibilities, and with that came more rights, and the exercise of that with love and charity allowed them to become more prosperous. But we see Rachel and Leah taking their servants and using their servants in a way not cast up. And they're getting sons, but those sons are going to make Jacob stink. That's what it says in the Bible. It made Jacob stink. He loved his sons, but they did not love what it meant to be Israel. But Jacob was still learning what it meant to be Israel too. So you have Gad, you have these Asher, and in verse 14, and Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. We should look at that word mandrakes. We're not going to do it right now. We should try to understand what is the symbolism of this. She wanted those mandrakes. Why? Well, there's several reasons that you'll find in many of the commentaries. But really what is going on here. Again, Rachel and Leah are stepping outside of a righteous responsibility as the wife to Jacob. Leah brought this on herself. She knew that he was hoping to wake up in the morning with Rachel, and she went in the tent and kept her mouth shut so that he did not know he was laying with Leah. And so she was conniving from the beginning. Bad, bad way to go. And it ended up creating all kinds of problems. Anytime you stray from honesty and truth, bad things happen. And now this is almost like prostitution. Buying the favors of your husband with his other wife. Like I said, every time men have more than one wife, they have more than one problem. Because it's conducive to that. It creates jealousy and envy. And there's no place in the Bible where we don't see difficulties arising from that. But verse 17 goes on to tell us, And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Issachar was one of those, the descendants of Issachar was able to see things far off. And so we're getting down there. More and more kids are coming into place. No daughters yet, but we'll see that in verse 21. But there's layers and layers of the messages of this story. And we're just touching on it as we go through this. But we'll talk more when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So in verse 19, we see that Leah conceived again and bare Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. I mean, these sons will take care of her in her old age. And they will produce sons themselves and daughters and grandsons and great-grandsons. And this is generation to generation. And of course, we know that the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So she has lots of sons. And Leah said that God endued me with a good dowry, allowed her to have these. Now, all these sons were not directly from her. Some were from her handmaiden, who she has used. But because I have borne him six sons, and she called his name Zebulon. Well, who is that? We don't know a lot about Zebulon. We know that Zebulon, you know, where the people who were descendants of Zebulon would eventually settle in the land we call today Israel. But they were in a place where there are ports, and they did a lot of shipbuilding, and they were seafarers, and they probably were part of the creation of the sea kings that are talked about in the Bible. What is basic to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham is that they're doing things differently. Their view on what is righteous and not righteous, what is honorable, what is good for society, whether society is the sailors on your ship or a fleet of ships or the farmers or the miners or whatever it is in the different communities, that they are operating either one way, you know, like Nimrod, or another way like Melchizedek. They're operating like Abraham or Abimelech. And the more they operate like Abraham, the more they live by faith, the more they live by hope, the more they live by charity. If they live like Abimelech, the more they depend upon a social welfare state. And more they depend upon that, the more and more they change in this cause and effect universe. So this Zebulon can mean to dwell. Seamen are very independent. They're independent, but they're also dependent upon their ship. They end up producing the law of the sea, which is really just equity that existed before. But when you bring equity on board a ship, then you have this law of the sea. And it makes the ship very dependent, but everybody very dependent upon the ship and the governance of that ship. If you study, you know, British seafaring policies and pirates, what were the pirates doing different? Because there were a lot of pirates that engaged in trade. They didn't always rob ships. That's not all what they did. But they were like, you know, an independent nation of ships. You know, like when Captain Bligh was overthrown by mutineers. Those mutineers went off, found an island. They brought women with them. They're still, you know, half the people on the island are named Christian because of the sailor named Christian. So they've lived on that island ever since. They created their own form of government there and survived on that island all these years. You can go there. You can actually go and visit them. But they got there with their ship because the policies of Captain Bligh were so ruthless. And they were both considering that they were a part of the law of the sea, but their personal interpretation of that, one was oppressive and ruthless, and the other one allowed the men to prosper. It had its problems, but that's another whole topic. But we see these different people being born to these women, but all these women are deciding to do things a little bit different than the way that God prescribed originally. And we don't have a lot of record of did the Ten Commandments just appear? That's all new stuff? No, the Ten Commandments were around long before Moses brought them down from the mountain. But when they came down and he had them recorded, they are, and I recommend everybody go to preparingyou.com and read our article on the Ten Statements. Because they're telling, if you follow these ten precepts stated in the Ten Commandments, your society will go one way. If you start neglecting one or neglecting another or emphasizing one over another, then your society will go another way. And one of the most important commandments is the one at the end that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods or thy neighbor's wife or the labor of thy neighbor's wife. And in reality, you shouldn't even covet your servant's life. And of course, both Rachel and Leah were doing that. They were taking advantage of their servant to get their way. And you don't want to do that. It sets a precedent. It sets a pattern. It sets a spirit is now able to infest you and your children. And you know, like if you get engaged in covetous practices on a political basis, like through socialism or communism, it will cause the people to degenerate. I had somebody I knew, still know, actually was visiting him just recently, that was hired to go to the Soviet Union and teach people how to take over businesses during perestroika, where they were trying to give the businesses to the people, lock, stock, and barrel, and they would run it like a fishery, a cannery, or what have you. And he was sent out because he did that in the United States. They hired him to go and teach people in Russia how to do that, how to run their own business instead of, you know, in the communist type way in which they run everything, which is bureaucratic. And he came back and I asked him how it went. And he says, they're genetically bankrupt. Nobody handing them the business. They didn't want to take the business. They didn't want the responsibility. Now it's been a generation since he was there. There was one young boy, he said, that showed up every day, wanted to learn more and more. He's probably extremely successful today. He was learning English. He gave him a gift of some of the books. I still have those books that were passed on to me. But that spirit of independence, responsibility, taking on your responsibilities, caring about others, learning to be what a good employer is, because you're not really an employer in a communist government. You're the authority, and you exercise that authority. And other people don't exercise responsibility, and their businesses just crumble and fail. Nobody puts in the extra time, and nobody really wants. We see it all the time growing more and more in America, the same thing that was destroying Russia so bad that they decided to try to bring back capitalism. The modern kids growing up in school, they say, oh, capitalism is bad, we have to get, but they're misidentifying what capitalism is, which is why we have articles at preparingyou.com telling you. It's not where you take advantage of people. Capitalism, you have to bring your own moral criteria to capitalism. You have to bring charity. You have to bring caring about others' rights as much as you care about your own. So anyway, in verse 21 we see, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. In verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So we see something taking place there. Back to the mandrakes. Again, I'm not going to explain what the mandrakes are, just like I wouldn't explain how Moses fired up furnaces. And when he fired up those furnaces, he turned them into a powder that he could strew on water. How did he do that? Well, we discussed that at the Burning Bush Festival that we have every year here in the fall. Those are the topics that I will explain on a personal basis, but I'm not going to get into it. I will visit the mandrake issue, but I won't tell you. I want to leave some things for you to discover with the Holy Spirit. But I want you also to know that what you're being taught by many of the ministers of the world today just ain't so. So God remembered Rachel. Why did he remember Rachel? Has to do with that interaction with the mandrake, that she set aside some of her jealousy for her sister. And God now can open up her womb because she's learning lessons. And they don't go into all the detail, but you have to just understand people and you'll understand. And then God with the divine spark will give you revelation so you understand it. And so she conceived a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Why? Because she began to see the truth about her own jealousy and envy. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And she knew that. And Joseph is one of the most exceptional people in history. People just don't realize how exceptional he is. I believe that he is the one who did the most to devise the Hebrew language in those early days. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And now, verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee. He wants him to give him his wives, but now in verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he, meaning Jacob, said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when I shall provide for mine own house also. And he, Laban, said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, all the brown cattle amongst the sheep, all the sheep that have brown in them, and spotted and speckled amongst the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So he's going to remove those and take them out of his flocks. And so what's going to go on with this? So, verse 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats and brown amongst the sheep shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them unto the hands of his sons, Laban's son. And he set 3-day journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of hazel and chestnut trees, and piled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, and they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flock conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-staked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the face of the flock toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flock by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So, what's going on here? There's actual DNA being manipulated by sticks in the ground? That if you don't have any speckled animals, and you're getting speckled animals, and they're suggesting that it's because he put these sticks in the ground. Is this really how the, you know, I have a article, Spiritual DNA, that most of the DNA in your body is epigenetic DNA. And they're actually saying that Jacob is manipulating the DNA because of this blessing that he has. And he's beginning to find out more about and understand that blessing and following that blessing. And in verse 37, and Jacob took him rods, a green poplar, and hazel and chestnut trees. So how does that change the genetics of the animals? And verse 41, and it came to pass, when soever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and they might conceive amongst the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, and so that the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses, all because of this blessing somehow transmuting to the cattle and affecting their DNA. How is this possible? Well, that's what we would classify a miracle. And it might behoove us to follow the ways of Jacob, find out what the ways of Jacob were, and how the ways of Jacob were going to alter the very DNA of the livestock. Because today in the world, there are evil people trying to alter the DNA of humanity. They're actually trying to alter the DNA of humanity. And they're doing all kinds of things to do it and making people weaker and feebler. You have Maha and Kennedy out there going to save the day. But does Kennedy... And he's pointing out a lot of things that are going on. I mean, the fact that Americans are unhealthier than they've ever been in the history of America. Chronic disease is everywhere in America. How is that possible? Why is that happening? Well, he's going to give you scientific reasons. But this doesn't sound very scientific, putting sticks in the ground and changing the DNA of animals so that the stronger have spots. And when he sees weak animals, he doesn't put the sticks out. And they don't have spots. So they go to Laban, and the others go to him. And he's going to increase. And Laban's going to eventually figure out that you pulled some trickery there, Jacob. But who's the bigger trickster? Who started the trickery? Well, it was Laban from the beginning. And what goes around comes around. But this idea of miraculously altering DNA through some sort of spiritual blessing that Jacob is starting to implement, because I don't believe this would have happened if Jacob didn't roll back the stone. But then we have to understand what it meant to roll back the stone. Why were they waiting for Rachel to come in order to roll back the stone? And, you know, it doesn't make any sense logistically as a shepherd. They have to have water every day. As a matter of fact, as soon as I'm done here, I'm going to go out and water the sheep. although I'm expecting phone calls to start coming in as soon as I'm done with the show today. But we want to understand what Abraham was doing, what Isaac was doing, what Jacob was doing, why Jacob was called Israel. And in order to do that, we also have to understand what Nimrod was doing and should not have been doing, what Abimelech was doing and should not have been doing. Abimelech gets to do what he did. Nimrod gets to do what he did. Cain gets to do what he did. But if you do it, there's consequences. And there's temptations. And Rachel had servants. And she was tempted to use her servant for her own profit and benefit. Everybody who is an employer today is faced with that temptation. And that, you know, and I see it all the time. But if you awaken to the spiritual aspect of this and begin to follow the ways of Abraham and the ways of righteousness by living through faith, hope, and charity rather than force and fear and producing fealty, making people merchandise, which is what FDR chose to do in America, many other countries have chose to do, is to make their citizens human resources, merchandise. Peter warns us that through covetous practices, you will be made merchandise, human resources, for the Abimelechs of the world, the fathers of the earth. Jesus said, don't do that. Said it when he said, call no man father. When he said, pray to your father for your welfare. David told you that there is a welfare that is a snare and a trap. And Paul quotes David. A welfare that is a snare and a trap. It's the welfare through men who exercise authority. and make the word of God to none effect, because their daily bread is full of leaven. It's the result of oppressing. It's the result of forced offerings. So you can go to your churches and you can preach all the wonderful sermons that you come up with and tickle the ears of the people. But if you're not going to tell this to the other 60 members in your congregations, you're not going to be blessed like Jacob was blessed. You're going to find yourself stifled in the ways of righteousness. And you're going to blame it on the ways of righteousness rather than blame it on your own shame or embarrassment of the gospel. Because you don't want to tell the truth. You don't love the truth. You don't love the light. You're not going to let the ambassadors of God, which is every one of us should be ambassadors of God, and every one of us are at one time or another. Some, that time is very rare. Some, it is more often. It's those people who pray to God with their whole heart, mind, and soul and get to go up and touch God and come back with enlightenment, that divine spark, that revelation. Every one of us can do that. Some can do it more. But if they do it to take advantage of people, to rule over people, they will lose the ability. But they need that ability, that perfect law of liberty, to allow them to make the choices so they can worship God from the door of their own tent, from the door of their own house. So that when they come together, they don't come together as a corporate body. They come together as a free assembly, a phrase we see over and over again in different translations of the Bible. Moses taught the people to have free assemblies. The early church had free assemblies. Now they'll take a few little verses in the Bible out of the context of what they really mean, like the mandrake. They don't really understand what the mandrake means. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom and we'll tell you more about it. So, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, in this Genesis 30 is the birth of these children that will eventually make, not all of them, but most of them will make Jacob stink. Joseph did not. But Joseph brought Jacob and all his brothers into the bondage of Egypt. But of course, he was the man who ruled in Egypt. You know, he was second only to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh just gave him a free hand. But they would have to go into the bondage of Egypt for 400 years before they were ready to learn as a nation what it meant to be Israel. Because they were the sons of Jacob. They were not the sons of Israel, which is why they made Jacob stink. And what did he do about that? Well, we covered that when They explained that his sons were making him stink. And he knew, he prayed at the well of Beersheba, which is not just a place, but it's the well of satisfaction. Christ is the well of satisfaction. That's what he said to the woman at the well, that he's a well that satisfies, where you won't get thirsty again. And that, of course, is what Jacob had to go and pray at the well of satisfaction, Beersheba. And he knew that, oh, we have avoided going into bondage. With Abraham, came out of Haran, didn't go into bondage. Isaac meditated in the field. Jacob went into temporary bondage 7 years, ended up being 14, ended up being 21, but he finally came out smelling like a rose. But his kids were making him stink because they didn't know what it meant to be Israel. He was learning what that meant. He had the blessing. They weren't going to get the blessing as the sons of Jacob. If they did, they wouldn't know how to use it. They wouldn't know how to heal. They wouldn't know how to fix the genetics of their animals or their people. They would lead the people into bondage, lead themselves into bondage. But Jacob knew it was okay, and it states there that then there will God will send a prophet down that ladder that will come and set the captive free. But it also talks about another time where people were going back into bondage and somebody else who will come to set the captive free. And that's why I always try to equate these things, these events of the Old Testament, to what Christ was doing. So Jacob's dreams reveals the nature of the kingdom of God from the foundations upon the earth that reach all the way up to heaven. God reveals himself through this divine spark, through this the tree of life and the Holy Spirit, not through the tree of knowledge. That's not the tree of knowledge is the information, but you don't know how to decipher that information without the tree of life. Jacob had to leave a place of comfort and seek comfort from another place in the spirit. And he could not take the place of God even in the life of Rachel. He had to not rule over the people, but he had to learn what it meant to follow the ways of the Lord. And part of that is to roll back the stone that keeps the people from drinking of the waters of Bathsheba, which means to put upon the people the responsibility of contributing to faith, hope, and charity rather than contributing by the ways of Abimelech and Nimrod through force and fear and fealty, bringing the people, making covenants with the gods of their system so that you have to give. Giving the power to men to sit in the gates, to be judges over what is good and evil for you, so that you can't look to God in your hearts and in your minds. But in order to get in your hearts and your minds, you have to be willing to see the truth about yourself. So Jacob has this dream, and he has to learn the way of God, which includes liberty to choose, a compassionate sacrifice of one's life for another. Nimrod had sought the ways of an exercising authority in Babylon. Today we have mystery Babylon. People don't know they're in Babylon, like the people who didn't want to share the whole gospel with their congregation for fear that their congregation would abandon them. They kept the mystery Babylon a mystery and said it's okay to take the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. We just come to our church and pretend to pray to Jesus and believe in Jesus and live by faith. But they don't really live by faith. So therefore they don't get the blessings of living by faith. Took Jacob at least 14 years to learn what he failed to know when he first arrived. I mean, he started the path by rolling back the stone, but he didn't really fully grasp it. But what came about through selfishness of Rachel and Leah and Laban, God could turn to good. It might take 400 years in bondage. See, everybody wants to be free. All the people that were in bondage in Egypt, they wanted to be free, or not all the people, but a lot of them did. And they thought Moses was just going to wave his staff and everybody was going to be free. But they weren't ready for freedom. So God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. And they had to learn to take care of one another through hard times, through plagues and shortages, without the free straw of the government of Egypt. They had to provide for one another. And you know what they did? They not only provided for one another through faith, hope, and charity and helping one another and tending to each other's flocks, caring about each other's flocks and fields and children as much as they cared about their own. They also did the same for Egyptians. filling their water vases and taking care of their needs during the shortages and plagues. And the people who were not Israelites blessed them, bestowed upon them gifts. Some of them actually left with the Israelites, just like those many souls who left Haran with Abraham. I'm sure over that history, some of those souls went back when Abraham freed all the people of Sodom. I'm sure, well, we know that many of those people went back because it was all inhabited when it was finally destroyed. But what they were doing that was different than Bera and Abimelech and Nimrod and Chuldamar was they were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, not through covetous practices, not through men who exercise authority, not through people who take advantage of those who are in a weaker or poorer position, a servant or what have you. Rachel had to learn this, and then she became fruitful. She had to give up her jealousy. People have to give up their anger. What Christ said this. And we see political movements today just espousing hate. You know, they have a New Yorker, Donald Trump, who is a guy who just says his mind all the time and sometimes exaggerates and sometimes offends. But New Yorkers a lot of times do that, and they'll buy you a beer in the evening. They get over it. The rest of the country, they don't get over it. They wallow in the hate. They want to hate him. The media wants everybody to hate him. They want him to hate his wife. Wanted him to hate his son. And they promote that at every opportunity, and they lie to do it. But yet they call him a liar. But he is not your salvation. Your salvation is the way of God. Caring about one another through faith, hope, and charity. But your sacrifice, you can't bring that sacrifice if long as you have that raka, that hatred for others, that judgment of others. You have to set your sister free. You have to set your servants free. You have to do right by others. You have to sacrifice yourself, lay down your life for others. And not choose to rule over others. So this is by not telling their congregation what Mystery Babylon is. Babylon remains a mystery. They continue to covet their neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, yet are deluded to think that they're actually worshiping Christ. And they wonder why their efforts are not blessed. Astounding. Astounding. Because the system of Babylon exercises authority one over the other. They make covenants with them to get benefits. There are people who think that they're going to get free because of some sort of paperwork. And yet they can still collect all the benefits from men who exercise authority, men who borrow against the future. Maybe we'll have time to go to Micah 5 before the end of this episode, but the people had to be free to choose the way of righteousness through the perfect law of liberty and pure religion, taking care of one another through pure religion. But the means and method of public religion, which is the religion of Nimrod and FDR and Pharaoh, it makes of Herod and the Pharisees, makes the word of God to none effect, and brings in confusion and dysphoria and divides the people, scatters them, though they be in the same place, in the same neighborhood. They are scattered as a people. And when disaster comes, they are selfish. They don't help their neighbor. They don't know how to help their neighbor. Jacob's dream is revealing the nature of that kingdom. And the stones and the ladder are symbols of the governance of the people, for the people, and by the people, under that perfect law of liberty. Freely going up and down and making choices. Not always the right choice, but you get to make the choice and hopefully learn from making that choice. And the children of Jacob didn't learn that. They used force. And so they end up going to bondage. A practice that appears over and over again. But then we hear, out of Bethlehem will come the ruler of Israel. What are they talking about? That's the ruler of Israel. That's in Micah 5. So we go to Micah 5. And we see, now gather thyself in troops. I have an unusual word there for troops. During we let other people speak at the Burning Bush Festival. You know, that we arrange it and people can come and listen. And I want to encourage that so that people will learn how to talk about it, how to listen to the Holy Spirit when you're speaking about the ways of God. And not listen to your intellect and depend entirely upon your intellect. And they brought up a quote in the Bible where they thought there was a double letter, a double shin, I think it was. And when they said it, I said, I knew something said, I need to look that up. And I asked them, what verse do you see that in? And they told me. And I went and looked it up, and I couldn't find it in that verse, or the one before, or the one afterwards, or anywhere in the chapter, a double shin. And I looked at Westcott, the Hebrew Bible, over and over again. There was no double shin in the text, in the original text. That we have a number of original texts, and you can get copies of them. And there was no double shin in that. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But what I did notice is that this word troops, there's several double letters in there. There's a double delet and a double tav. It's tav, tav, gimel, delet, delet, yod. Now, tav is the letter of faith. Abraham is the man of faith. Over and over again, Abraham is the man of faith. And they've got a double tav, and as we say, we have a whole page at preparingyou.com that talks about the appearance of these double letters that just show up. I mean, normally in that, the word troops, which appears twice in Micah 5, that normally it doesn't have a double tav or a double delet. But here it says, now gather thyself in troops. And it says, double tav, gemel, which is cause and effect. So if you live by faith in spirit and truth, that's what tav, tav, gemel means. Then you have delet, delet, yod. So that's absolutely essential to understanding in your heart. You don't have to be able to explain it intellectually. If you read down in Micah, it talks about seven shepherds and eight principal men. And it talks about them shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrians when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. So what's that about? Seven men. Where are the seven men? Well, the seven men form this Federal Reserve. Seven shepherds or seven foolish virgins. We have an article, Seven Men. You can go read the article, Seven Men. But there are also seven men in the New Testament to wait on tables for the early church. Who were those seven men? What were they doing? And we explain in the article on seven men what they were doing. And it's much different, but you have to come with a spirit not of covetousness, but of self-sacrifice for love of others, and wait upon the tables with that love, not to take advantage. And unfortunately, most of our ministers today are not preaching the full gospel. They're not following the Holy Spirit, and they don't know the meaning of these words, and they don't know the mystery of the kingdom of God. They don't even know that they're back in Babylon again, that they're back in the bondage of Egypt. It should be fairly easy to know that you're back in the bondage of Egypt. And so anyway, I've added to our page at Micah. There's already a recording there, but some of the things I've added weren't mentioned in that recording, but I mentioned them here. So you can go and find out. Christ had a plan. This, you know, it says in verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's Jesus, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting, the ancient past. The ancient past of who? Abraham. Which is why you read in Hebrews and Galatians and Romans about the faith of Abraham, that he lived by faith. But the modern Christian doesn't live by faith. They live by force. And they depend upon governments that exercise force to take away from their neighbor or borrow against the future of their children. Because they're not Israel. They're not even Christians. Israel should take heed to this. You know, the political organization they call Israel today has to follow the ways of Jacob, which are not the ways of Abimelech, which are not the ways of Nimrod. It's not the ways of the social welfare state, because that welfare state is a snare and a trap. This is why David did not have to institute a draft like modern Israel does. He thought he did, but he repented of that. But Saul forced an offering. He compelled an offering. Herod compelled an offering in his system of Corban. He couldn't just do it. He had to get the people to voluntarily sign up for these benefits at the expense of others. And that's what they did. They volunteered to do that. So they didn't go to the Samaritans, which is why Jesus went to the Samaritans and talked to the woman about the fact that he's the well of satisfaction. Christ is the well of satisfaction. Jesus was the Christ. We are to be also anointed with the Spirit of Christ, which we call the Holy Spirit. But you can't be anointed with the Spirit of Christ if you don't love the light. And the light is the truth. And the truth is that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Easy to do from the pew, harder to do in real life. We're not gathering together in troops. Tav, tav, gimel, delet, delet, yod. Yod being the divine spark. Gimel being cause and effect, universe. Tav being faith. Tav, tav being faith in spirit and truth. You can't just have faith. You have to put it into action. Jesus said that. Not just say you believe, but you have to become a doer of the word. That's tav, tav. And delet, delet. You have to be that tav, tav, delet, delet. And you don't find a lot of places where you find that double delet. But you do find it in this word that they say, gather thyself in the troops. Jesus said, organize thyself in the tens, hundreds, fifties, thousands, or there's not going to be any bread. You got to do that first. And everybody had to do it. 5,000 men and their families had to organize themselves in the tens, in the troops. And then they had to share with one another. Care. It wasn't a mob, everybody screaming and baskets dumping bread out like they do in the movies. No, they were extremely well organized. And they were going to need to be well organized, and they were going to need the Holy Spirit to know how to be charitable people. The way of Christ exemplifies that door for Jesus as the Christ or the King of Israel was that door. What am I talking about? That double delet is found in a unique word related to the coming of Christ, as seen in Micah 5:1. The Hebrew word delet suggests a form of selflessness through sacrifice by the way of the practice of pure religion. You know, this delet selflessness has to do, you know, I put this together years ago based on what God is putting on my heart. I define these letters so that you can kind of understand them. God has allowed me to see these things because I don't always think in words, I think in ideas. You know, if you are a blind man and a deaf man and you could not see or hear, how do you think? Most people think with a vocal narrative in their head, their voice saying words. Not everybody does that. But if you've been blind and deaf since birth, you can still think. You can still have ideas. But what do they look like in your head? They don't look like a thing because you've never seen a thing. Well, maybe you have with touch and feeling, but you never heard a voice. So you don't have words as sounds. And of course, the Hebrew language was written to be read, not to be spoken. But even a language, if you look at the ancient, really ancient stone artifacts, there's no alphabet. There's no words. There's occasionally symbols, you know, pictures of things that you can see in nature. But there's no alphabet or words. So the delet, what does it mean? It's selflessness, charity, love. And it's a mutual charity, back and forth, which is what you do with the altars when everybody's worshiping from the door of their own tent. And the delet is a door, the double door of Christ. But anyway, you can go to preparingyou.com. You can read Micah 5 and look up double delet and find out about these things. Until then, join us on the network at Preparing You. Start forming congregations. Start forming troops to do the will of Christ so that you will be changed by Him. Until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.